Genesis 4, as soon as you find your place, if you would stand with me, Genesis chapter 4, we're going to read a couple of verses here. But I want to zero in tonight on verse number 25 and verse number 26. There's something very profound that jumps off the page, and I want to zero in on it tonight. Notice, if you will, the earlier part, if you know your Bible, of this great chapter is the Cain and Abel story. And we come to verse 25, and the Bible says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." Here's my text tonight, verse 26. "And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos." And I'd like us to, in unison together, read the last phrase of this great verse, this great chapter, starting with the word "then." Would you read it with me out loud together? "Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." The subject matter of my message tonight, as we kick off our first week of our summer family worship nights, is not on our lost condition before God saved us, but rather I want to consider tonight with you what I believe could be the lost characteristic of the local church in the 21st century. The Lord helping me tonight, I want to preach on this thought: what we were before we were what we are. I want that phrase to sink into your mind. We'll say it a few times before we're done tonight. What we were before we were what we are. Let's pray and we'll jump into the message. Father, we're so excited, Lord, for this time to be together as a church family. We love our normal format as we're scattered across the campus on Wednesday night with our connection groups and our youth group hour. But Lord, for this time that we get to come back together as a church family and spend Wednesday night together, Lord, I just pray it would be a blessed summer. Lord, a great June, a great July, and then as we have Bible school and our guest speakers from other ministries in the month of August, the last week of July, Lord, we're just dedicating tonight, this entire summer, to the glory of Jesus Christ. Our theme and our hope this summer, Lord, is building stronger families. And I pray tonight, as we begin this very first message in this summer series, I just beg you, Holy Spirit, move in our midst. I have just a brief window of time to preach. Help me preach with unction and with power. Speak to us, Lord, I pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. I'm thankful tonight that God saved my soul. Did you hear me? I don't mind an amen here and there. I'm thankful tonight that God saved my soul. Amen. I'm also thankful tonight that from the very earliest days of my Christian life, I got exposed to old-time, fundamental, old-time religion. How many would say amen to that tonight? We could be in 100 different kind of churches, but I'm glad tonight that I'm in a church that still loves the old-time religion. When I think tonight about all that I'm thankful for, I'm thankful that Brother Brian God allowed me to grasp from the very beginning of my Christian experience the importance of getting in and serving in and staying in a local, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church. And I don't mind saying tonight, when I say Bible-believing, I'm talking about the King James Bible. I don't apologize for that tonight. I just want to go on record as saying I have no regrets nor any reservations that 46 years ago, Brother Ken, this October, from the very first Sunday after I got saved, I realized and I got serious about reuniting with God's people every single time the doors open at my local church.
You study the history. I've been a member of a handful of churches. The Maple Grove Baptist Church in Jackson, Michigan. The First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana. The Evergreen Bible Baptist Church in Kalkaska, Michigan. The Grace Baptist Church in Galen, Michigan. And now for almost 6 years, the Fellowship Baptist Church in Clayton, North Carolina. Not once in the last 46 years of my Christian life has my preacher wondered where I've been. I'm not bragging. I'm not being arrogant tonight. I'm saying I'm thankful that from the earliest hours, Brother Brian, of my Christian experience, I got this matter of the local church figured out. I was saved, as you've heard me say many times, on Friday night, October 5th, 1979. And I was baptized and joined an independent Baptist church on Sunday morning, October 7th, 1979. Hey, you say, how soon should I get baptized, preacher, after I get saved? As soon as you can find some water. Amen. The deep waters where we need to be baptized. And unashamedly, for the last 46 years, I can testify tonight that I've been one of God's redeemed, blood-bought people. Amen. But I got a question tonight. All of that may be true, but what were we before we were what we are? Can I make a declaration tonight? God has always had a people. From somewhere between Matthew 16, verse 18, and Acts chapter number 2, Jesus began the New Testament church, and the age we live in tonight, the church age, began. For 2,000 years, beginning in Acts 11, 26, the Bible says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. God, for the last 2 millennium, has had a people. They have been called Christians, and the place they worship in is called the local New Testament church. But can I ask you again tonight, what were we before we were what we are? Long before we were Christians, long before we were a church, God had a people. From somewhere, Brother Ken, between Genesis 12 and Malachi chapter 4, God's people were not called Christians. They were called Hebrews. They were called Jews. Their place of worship was not a church. It was a temple, or it was a synagogue. For the last 5 millennium, God has had a people. They have been Jews. They have been called Christians. But can I ask tonight, before the apostles, before Pentecost, before David, before Moses, before Abraham, before any organized formal worship system within the Old Testament temple or tabernacle, God had a people. What were we before we were what we are? Let me give you 3 quick thoughts tonight and I'll be done. Number one, I want you to see in our text a simple description. Look at it, if you will, again. Verse 26, you read it with me a moment ago. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son. And he called his name Enos. Don't miss it. What's the next word? Y'all got a Bible? Look at it. What's the next word? Amen. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Where are you trying to go tonight, Pastor? I'm asking the question, what we were before we were what we are. What a simple description is in our text tonight. See, chronologically, up to this time in the human race, mankind knew God as the Creator. But now comes the beginning of the first collective relationship with the Almighty. Are you hearing me tonight? Long before there was a Bible ever available, long before the very first preacher was ever ordained, there was a godly strain of men and women who distinguished themselves from their ungodly neighbors by simply calling upon the name of the Lord. Cain and his posterity had gone their own way. They wanted independence from God. But in contrast, these people in our text tonight, in verse 26, they affirm their dependence upon God by calling out to Him. You say, what are you trying to say tonight, preacher? God's original people were not called Jews. They were not called Hebrews. They certainly were not called Christians. What they were called were people who called upon the name of the Lord. Did you hear what I said? They were people who called upon the name of the Lord. Think about it tonight. At some unmarked day, Brother Ken, at some unnoted hour, a precious group of men and women sensed that if you are in trouble, if you have a need, if you will call upon God, He will hear you. It's almost too simple, isn't it? What we were before we were what we are, we were a people who called upon the Lord. You know who God's original people were? They were people who prayed, Brother Mike. You knew who God's original people were? They were people who believed that if we call upon God, He will show us great and mighty things which we know not. They didn't have a title. They didn't have a leader. But they knew how to get a hold of God. And my friend, I propose tonight, that's what we were before we were what we are. If that's what God's original people were, I wonder tonight, by definition, if God has any people tonight. He does if there's still people where you're sitting in your pew tonight calling on the name of the Lord. The word called in our text is really interesting. It literally means, Brother Mike, to cry out to. Which, by the way, is the essence of prayer that touches heaven. Y'all know that verse. The effectual, half-hearted prayer of a righteous man. Is that what your Bible says? Yes, sir. It says the effectual, say it with me out loud tonight, the effectual what? Fervent prayer. Amen. We can argue tonight about a lot of things, but there ain't no argue about the word fervent. Right. Fervent implies intensity. Yes, sir. Fervent implies you don't care what anyone else around you thinks. Fervency implies that you're not trying to impress men. You're trying to get a hold of God. Amen. You know what Spurgeon said? He said the best style of prayer is that which cannot be called anything else but a cry. If our churches and our families, and I just put it on the bottom shelf now, I only got about 30 minutes to preach, so I'm running fast. If our churches and families, Brother Byron, do not get back to crying out to God, I'm just going to give you an honest opinion, church. We're going to be finished long before we're done. Matter of fact, if you wouldn't be offended, I'm going to give you my opinion right here. I think the greatest problem in America tonight is not the Democrats. The greatest problem in America tonight is not CNN. It is not fake news. It is not Hollywood. It's not the porno crowd. It's not the drug crowd. All of that is terrible. All of that is tragic. But the greatest tragedy in our land tonight is that we've got the power to get a hold of God. We've got access to heaven's throne room. We've been commanded to come boldly under the throne of grace. And the average child of God is lucky if they spend 5 minutes in the throne of grace on a 24-hour schedule. Everywhere we look tonight, we see churches and families who are busy, but they're barren. They're running, but they're out of gas. Everywhere I look, Brother Ken, I see Christians who are working, but they're weary. Christians serving, but they're not satisfied. Always looking for something else and for someone to blame for the shape they're in. if the youth department, if the church, if the preacher, if my spouse, if my parents, if my kids, if my job, would to God somebody tonight would say, that's not the problem. I'm the problem. I got a God who answers prayer. I got heaven at my disposal. And I let day after day and hour after hour go by, and I almost never pray. And when I do, it's not a cry. I'll just be honest tonight, church. I ain't putting on a show. I'm being as pure hearted as I know how to be tonight. The problem you're going to always have with John Jenkins is I don't know anything but wide open. I know sometimes that's better suited than an evangelist than it is a pastor. I understand that. My style of preaching and my style of leadership sometimes is better suited for a revival meeting than it is week in and week out. But you know what? I can't help it. I can't be a half-hearted anything. I can't tone it down. I can't slow down. And you say, well, you're going to die early. I'd rather die in my 60s wide open than I would fizzle out and spend 10, 15 years not doing anything for Jesus. I'm not bragging tonight. I'm being transparent. When was the last time, Brother Mike, you and I were in a church service and we saw an altar full of people? Men, women, young people, teenagers. Not just with their heads bowed, but with tears coming down their cheeks. Amen. Not just whispering a prayer, but wailing a prayer. Amen. Crying out to God, begging God to get involved, begging God to make a difference. Listen, a collective, concerted crying out to God is absolutely our best hope. Amen. Can I ask you tonight, what were we before we were what we are? Genesis 12:8, Brother Ken says, Abraham built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Genesis 13:4 says, there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Genesis 21:33, and Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. No wonder our nation is morally bankrupt. No wonder our churches are spiritually dead. No wonder our ministries tonight are financially strapped. Would you not agree? It might very well be because we're not what we were before we were what we are. May God burn in our hearts tonight a holy desire to be a people. They might say 100 different things about us, but I would to God they'd say about us all, those are a people who call upon the name of the Lord. You remember what Jesus said when he cleaned the temple out of the money changers? He said, ye've made my Father's house a den of thieves. He said, everybody knows, the whole world knows, that my Father's house, he didn't say is a house of preaching. He didn't say is a house of worship. He said, but it's a house of what? Prayer. Would you let me be blunt tonight, church? We independent Baptists have a lot of things about our movement that we're sort of proud about that I'm not so sure we ought to be that proud about, Brother Mike. The average lost person in the average community where there's a Bible-believing church, if you just let me give you my 2 cents, I fear far more often when they drive by, they say, oh, that's a church where ladies don't wear pants. Oh, that's a church where all the men have a tapered haircut. I'm not saying that modesty is not important, but I'll tell you what we ought to have said about us. Whether you like that crowd or not, whether you think they're too rigid or not, whether you think they're too radical, one thing's for sure, buddy, if you need something and you got a burden, you got a heavy heart, you can go to that crowd and they'll get a hold of heaven for you. They'll get a hold of God because that crowd prays and they pray earnestly. Wouldn't it be a testimony tonight if the people that knew you and I, every time they got in our presence, they said, hey, can I share a burden with you? Because I had confidence. I said, had confidence that we were people who called upon the name of the Lord. May God burn again in our hearts tonight a holy desire to be a people who call upon the name of the Lord. To be, hey, call us fanatics, call us fools, but I'll tell you what I want tonight. I want to be what we were before we were what we are. God said in Jeremiah 33:3, you know the great verse, call unto me and I will answer thee. 29:12, he said, then shall ye call upon me and ye shall go and pray unto me and I will hearken unto you. What about Psalms 116, verse 13? David said, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Again, in Psalms 116, verse 17, he said, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I like what the Bible says in Psalms 145. The Lord is nigh unto them. Look at it now. Unto all them, listen, that call upon him. To all that call upon him in truth, he will fulfill the desires of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. That's Psalms 145, 18 and 19. Can I just ask tonight, where are the preachers? Where are the deacons? Where are the teachers tonight? Where are the mamas? Where are the daddies tonight? Where are the bus workers? Where are the soul winners tonight? Where's the grandpas tonight? Where are the grandmas tonight? Where's the teenagers tonight that are still crying out to God because they need God more than they need any other thing in this world? And listen, if we will draw nigh to God, you know the promise. The Bible says he will draw nigh to us. That means if we don't feel close to God tonight, he didn't move. You know what God promised in Joel 2:32, church? He says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. That's about as good as it gets right there, Brother Brian. What about Isaiah 58:9? Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here am I. You know, Moses settled the issue when he addressed God's people in his farewell address in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Listen to what he said. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them? Here it is, listen. As the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for. You know what that verse seems to imply to me, Brother Byron? The evidence that we're God's people is that we call upon the name of the Lord. That's what we were before we were what we are. That's the simple description. Let me briefly deal tonight with what I call the satanic opposition. In 2 Corinthians 11, let me just read it for you in verse 3. The Bible says, but I fear. Listen to what Paul was afraid of. He said, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted. The old dictionary, Brother Ken, says that word corrupted means infected with errors. So your mind should be corrupted. Here it is. From the simplicity that is in Christ. I know this isn't going to awe anybody tonight with the great depth of this message. But this is a lot deeper than you may think it is. Satan always moves men away from simplicity toward complexity. Whenever things have gotten complicated, you can be certain, Brother Kelly, the devil done got involved. Well, we're fighting and we've been fighting for generations about who's right and who's wrong. Is it the Baptists? Is it the Methodists? Is it the Pentecostals? Is it the Nazarenes? Is it the Calvinists? Is it the Arminians? Who's right? Who's wrong? I'll tell you who's right. Those that call upon the name of the Lord, that's all that matters.
Amen.
Who cares if we're the most fundamental church in town? But the Pentecostals and Charismatics and everyone else is out praying us 2-1. I'll be honest with you. I don't think God's impressed with our doctrinal statement. What God's concerned about tonight is, does anybody want him? Does anyone need him? See, Satan has opposed God's people by infecting them with some errors. He says, whisper a prayer. Whatever you do, don't get crazy and start crying out in prayer. He says, keep your composure in church. You don't want folks to lose respect for you and think you're a nut. Whatever you do, don't cry out in church. Don't get offended at this. I'm for organization. You wouldn't know it by all the stuff we messed up in the service tonight, but I'm for organization. But I like what Spurgeon said about that. He said, we spend all of our time organizing our plans when we should be agonizing in prayer. I don't believe Spurgeon was advocating that things not be done decently in order, but I think he was advocating what needs to be in order. Can I just be honest tonight, church? Satan is not afraid of you and me. Our human performance doesn't even make him bat an eye. The only power we have to put him and his demons to flight is when we fall on our knees and we begin to call upon the name of the Lord. I like, Brother Kelly, what Psalms 14:4 says about this. It says, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread? Listen, this is how he identifies the workers of iniquity. And call not upon the Lord. David says, you want to know who the enemy are? That's that crowd that don't pray. You know who the enemy is? That's that crowd that's got all their orthodoxy correct. They know it all. They can argue any theological debate, but they don't have enough humility to fall on their face regularly and acknowledge they need God more than they need anything else in this world. Amen. See, we face so much satanic opposition in this matter because Satan knows the simple description. Who God's people are. They're the people who call upon the name of the Lord. A great preacher once said, the main thing God asks for is our attention. That's the main thing he wants tonight from me and you. I mean, even salvation. Brother Greg, salvation's not possible until a person humbly and with a repentant heart calls upon the name of the Lord. Amen. You all know Romans 10:13, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I don't care what great revival you study, the Great Awakening, the Welsh Revival, the Fulton Street Prayer Revival, that's one of my favorites. They all started when God's people began to groan and inwardly long for a change in the status quo. But if you want to study a time in our nation's history that just will absolutely, I mean, load your wagon, study the Fulton Street Prayer Revival. I don't have time to tell the whole story tonight, but just to give you a little glimpse of it. Jeremiah Lamphere, the International Bible Society, has their headquarters building on Broadway in New York City, about halfway up Manhattan. And out in front, Brother Ken, of that Bible publishing ministry, there's a bench there that's a sculpture. And there's a man kneeling on that bench. And it's a reproduction of Jeremiah Lamphere and the Fulton Street Prayer Revival. The church that he was a part of moved farther up Manhattan because the neighborhood they were in there, down about where the stock exchange is today, it was getting worse and worse, and They took their old building and they gave it to Jeremiah Lanfear. He was a street preacher. He wasn't even an ordained pastor. And they told him, this building's yours, do whatever you want with it. We're moving to a nicer, we're moving to a higher class district. When Jeremiah looked all over the sinful streets of Lower Manhattan, he said, the only hope we got is if God shows up. He took what little money he had and printed several hundred pamphlets and posted them all over Lower Manhattan and announced that the next week, he would be conducting a prayer meeting in the church he'd been given on the corner there of Fulton Street. And on that first prayer meeting, Brother Byron, nobody showed up. He was by himself. And he began to pray. But while he was praying, five other people slipped into that meeting. All total, six people attended the very first prayer meeting. Jeremiah Lanfear said, I'm going to be here every day, Monday through Friday. If you'd spread the word, he said, I'd love if a lot more people would join me in prayer, but I'm going to be praying if I'm the only one praying. And it's hard to even imagine in our day and age, the way our world is today, what would happen over the next couple of months. The next week, there was a few more, Brother Kelly, and the next week, a few more. And within 6 months, they had outgrown seven different locations. And within 6 months, 10,000 people every Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday were joining Brother Jeremiah Lanfear praying for revival in America. By the way, it was in the 1840s, early 1850s, right before the Civil War. The only thing, Brother Byron, that stopped the Fulton Street Prayer Revival was the Civil War. That's one way to look at it, but I don't know if that's quite what happened. I think it might be the only thing that sustained our country and kept us from dividing into two nations during the Civil War. Is we were in a spirit of revival before the war ever began. By the way, you know what was in common then? There was an economic crash. People were jumping out of buildings. People were committing suicide because people lost fortunes overnight. There was a great recession and there was a need for a great spiritual movement in the nation. And they were on the verge of a war against one another. Sounds sort of like the country we live in tonight, doesn't it? Yes, sir. Except we ain't got very many Jeremiah Lanfears today who say, I'm praying whether anybody prays or not. I ain't got time to tell the story tonight, but it began to spread to city after city. They said all the way out into the western part of the country that you could not travel a day's journey anywhere without coming upon a place that had been affected by the Fulton Street Prayer Revival. The very first one they held, first meeting, Brother Brian, in Philadelphia, over 5,000 men showed up for the prayer meeting. Several hundred were saved. During that Fulton Street Prayer Revival, this is what they said. They said as ships would begin to approach the shoreline of the United States of America, 100 miles out, 75 miles out, 50 miles out, men would begin to fall under conviction on the ships. Many of a captain pulled into New York Harbor or Boston or Philadelphia and said, before we unload a ship, we need a preacher. We got a bunch of men looking for God. The newspaper said there was a holy cloud of God's unseen presence floating over the eastern seaboard of the United States of America. Can you imagine, Brother Mike, us getting so full of God and so aware of our need of Him? The people would be driving down Main Street out here and they'd get to acting as a street needing to keep going straight, but something in their heart would say, I feel like I need to turn right here. And they start coming down Axel Street and they'd say, I don't even know why, but I feel like I need to turn up this drive here where these trees are in this beautiful church. I don't know why, but something's drawn me here. That's what happened in the Fulton Street Prayer Revival. I could give you 10 more stories, but I'm going to end with this tonight. We see a simple description, a satanic opposition. Let me end tonight quickly with what I call a sobering illustration. Psalms 50, verse 15 says, and call upon me in the day of trouble. Did you hear that? Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Quickly, let me give a story tonight. The man I'm going to tell you about tonight got called to preach in the year 1950. He was born in 1932. He was preparing to serve God. Actually started pastoring his first church when he was still single. He met and married his sweetheart, and before long, he was pastoring a second church. And God gave them a precious little girl, and then God gave them a little boy, and then God gave them another little boy. He would eventually give them another baby girl. This young man pastored several churches, was an associate pastor in a great church. 1968, he, in the middle of a missions conference in his church, felt like God was calling him to leave the church and go to the mission field. And so the results of that year's missions conference in that church was the pastor got called to the mission field. He would be on the mission field until 1976. He and his wife and their four children would return to their home state and pastor a little country church. But in the first few months of that new pastorate, problems began to surface. The devil was after that preacher's most precious possession, which was his children. Are y'all hearing me tonight? That's what the devil's always after. Here's our most precious possession. Our children. I wasn't trying to hurt anybody's feelings with some of the things I preached Sunday, but bless God, we need to get in a fight again for our children. Yes, sir. I wish some of us wouldn't just say, well, it's in the Lord's hands. No, it may be in your hands tonight. We need to fight for our children.
Amen.
It had really been a model family. But both of this preacher's sons began to grow remote. He didn't know it, but they were actually dabbling in drugs, and he'd gotten captured by the rock and roll world. They got so rebellious that in the summer between 10th grade and 11th grade, the older brother, in the summer between 9th grade and 10th grade, the younger brother, actually left home, following the world and the lure of sin. And during this time, this preacher's church just kept declining. Preachers turned him off. Some preachers around town were telling other preachers they didn't know if he was still qualified to be a pastor because his sons had gone astray. And you know, the Bible says that a bishop's to rule his own house well. And the truth of the matter is, he wasn't so sure if they weren't right. Things got so tight at the church that that preacher had to get a second job, and he was actually somewhat successful at it and actually got his real estate license, and over about a year, year and a half's time, became the number one salesman in the real estate office. And then one day the broker set the preacher down and said, preacher, he said, I'd like to retire, and I'd like to hand this entire business over to you. You wouldn't just be a salesman, you'd be a broker. You'd get a percentage of every sale. You'd be set for life. And he said, I'm ready to drop the papers right now. He said, you're the man I want to give this business to. He said, but there's one condition. He said, that little old church you got out on the edge of town, that's distracting you. If you're going to take this business, I need you to resign that church, and I just need you to focus totally on this real estate business. That preacher told his boss, give me some time to pray about it. But the very next morning, he was back in the office, and he said, I've prayed. I didn't have to pray long, sir. He said, I'm not interested. He says, as a matter of fact, he said, that little old church on the edge of town that's just holding on by a thread, it needs a full-time pastor again. He said, I don't know how we're going to survive, but he said, I'm quitting today. I'm going back to full-time pastoring. But he did a whole lot more than that. I've heard him tell the story with my own ears. Over about a six-month span, that preacher said every single night when my wife would fall asleep. Some nights I'd pray there in bed, but he said most nights I'd get up out of bed. And he said, I'd go downstairs, and if it was cold out, I'd put on a coat. And he said, I'd slip out the door at 1, 2 o'clock in the morning. And I'd walk up and down the street, begging God for my boys back, telling God to take the stinking devil's hands off of my sons. Begging God. Calling upon the name of the Lord. You say, whatever happened, preacher? Well, one of that preacher's sons is talking to you tonight. The other one, my brother Dave, just recovered from 5 bypass heart surgery. And this past Monday night, Brother Ken, he went back into the jails preaching the gospel again. The reason I'm your pastor tonight is because I had a daddy who decided to become what we were before we were what we are. Stand with me tonight. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We're going to have some refreshments, but I hope you ain't worried about that right this second. Oh, how I think it would glorify the God of heaven if some of us would gather on this altar for a few moments tonight. We won't drag it out. We won't keep it long. But I, for one, tonight want to be what we were before we were what we are. I'm tired of having religion and no hunger for God. I'm tired of playing church but not seeking day and night, hour by hour, a closer walk with Jesus.